passing right through here that one day I would actually be able to come preach here at Harvest Bible Church of Granger. I can tell you that my ability to stay awake driving here this morning was much easier knowing I was coming to preach versus picking up a trailer and going back to LA. But it is wonderful because as I come and I worship with you this morning, it's exciting to see what's happening here with your church. It gives me just a little glimpse of what is to come, hopefully, for me and my family as we plant Harvest Bible Chapel of Austin. And just to see what happens when faithful people of God come together and say, we want to make disciples. We want to do our part for the kingdom. So what a wonderful thing that you have going here. And I look forward to opening the Word of God with you this morning. But I brought a couple of pictures. First picture I've got here, we've got a little bug, and just curious, when you look at that bug, how many of you are thinking, I would like to put that bug in my hand and let it crawl up my arm, maybe even on my neck or my face? Anybody thinking that's, you want to be a taker on that? Personally, I'm thinking that looks a little scary and spiky, it's got legs like a spider, I'm out. Well, I brought a second picture for you. How many of you have ever allowed a ladybug to crawl on your hand? Okay, up your arm. As I was trying to find that picture, I saw a lot of people with it on their face. So, I don't know, something about ladybugs and being on the face. But here's what's interesting. That first picture is actually a ladybug. It's a ladybug in its larva state. And a few months ago, I had a ladybug that came in my truck, and it was on the dashboard. And I reached out my hand, and I let it crawl on my finger and into my palm of my hand. I was looking at it. I was like, wow, that's really cool. And being gentle, and roll down the window and gently toss it out. You got to be careful with the ladybug. And I started to think to myself, why am I doing this with a bug? Any other bug in the world that is crawling across my dashboard, I'm going to kill it and throw it out the window. I'm not going to coddle it and hold it in the palm of my hand and think how cute it is. And yet, sadly, I realize that that's very much the way that we view things on this earth. By how it is externally, if it looks bad, we don't want it. If it looks good, we want it. We judge things by the appearance, by the external. And this morning I want to talk to you about being imitators and followers of Christ and those who follow Christ. But my fear is that many times we follow people other than Christ because we look at just the external. We look at that ladybug and we don't really examine to see that it really is a beetle like any other beetle. So this morning what we're going to do is look at Philippians, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, Philippians chapter 3. And what I want you to understand, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We've got Bibles here. Would love for you to follow along. But my goal for you this morning is that you would understand that who you imitate has eternal significance. Who you imitate in your life has eternal significance. And if you're here this morning and you are imitating people in this world who are not imitating Christ, just because they have an appearance like a ladybug and everything looks good, I hope that this morning will change your thinking. So what I'm going to do in order to help you understand this, Paul lays it out, that you understand that imitating Christ is of great importance. He's going to tell you who to imitate and two reasons of why. So the first thing this morning is that we are to imitate Christ and his followers. Imitate Christ and his followers. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Follow as I read along. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So the first thing that Paul wants us to understand is who we're to follow, who we're to imitate. We are to imitate Christ and His followers. Look at verse 17. He starts out saying, brothers. This term shows intimacy and yet a strong appeal. He wants you here this morning, whoever you are, whyever you've come, to hear what he's about to say. Brothers, join in imitating me. Or the NASB translates it, join in following my example. This word is only used one time in the New Testament. And the root of this Greek word is interesting. It's memo, where we get our English word to mimic. See, Paul's basic idea here is that we are to mimic him. He says, mimic me. Do as I do. Think as I think. Now, I know some of you are immediately thinking to being in the car and you have your kids in the back seat and you're driving along and one kid looks at the other and says, are we there yet? And the other one looks at him and says, are we there yet? Would you stop? Would you stop? That's so immature. That's so immature. And back and forth, you know how the rest of that plays out. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not saying that everything that he does, we are now to emulate or to imitate. Because if that's the case, then that means we're all going to leave here and start making tents. He was single, so if you're married, we've got to now become single. We've got to go preach in the synagogue. See, this isn't Paul's point here. What Paul does mean when he says that you are to imitate him, that we are to follow him, is that we are to have his ideals and his pursuits. So let me give you some context. What is Paul's ideal? What is he pursuing? Well, look back at chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, Paul's example to us is that we are to imitate Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So when he says here, imitate, mimic me, you immediately respond, how am I supposed to mimic him? And I take you back to verse 7, that whatever you have, you count as loss, as total loss, in order to gain Christ. Is that your motive this morning for life? In everything that you're doing, is that your ambition? Because that's what it means here to imitate Paul. Well, look back here. We're not only supposed to imitate Paul in verse 17. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So hear this. Keep your eyes on could also be translated observe, to watch very carefully. This is like a guy coming in and asking for your daughter's hand in marriage. You say, well, I'm going to have to observe you. If you want my daughter, I am going to watch you very closely. I want to know how you think. I want to know why you do what you do. There is a close observation, and that's what Paul has in mind here, that we are to look around and we are to find people by observing closely who are imitating Paul and ultimately imitating Christ. Imitating Paul and that they are willing to give up everything in order to follow Christ. I've had these kind of people in my life. When I was in seminary, the pastor that I was serving under, his name's Eric Bancroft. Eric was a guy that I observed, and I observed very diligently, but it didn't take me long to realize that Eric Bancroft was a man who followed in the example that Paul leaves us. He quickly showed me that Jesus did not just want to be number one in my life. He didn't just want to be number two in my life. Jesus wanted to be number one, two, three, four, 10, 20, 100, and so on. That it wasn't about putting him first and then I go to the rest of my priorities, but that he was to be my priority in everything. See, Eric Bancroft changed the way that I viewed my marriage. He changed the way that I viewed my parenting. He changed the way I viewed my ministry. Everything about me, I began to see differently because I was following after a man who said, I forsake all things in order to gain Christ. Well, I wonder when you read this verse, who comes to mind that you're following? Who are you imitating? Because you have observed them and you say, you know what? They are following in this example. Does anybody come to mind? Or are you trying to do this on your own? See, it's interesting because when Paul says here that we are to imitate, join in imitating me, it has the idea of us. We. Together, as a team, we join. This isn't a private individual matter. Here at Harvest Bible Chapel of Granger, you are to be imitating Christ together. Who are you following? Here's another question. Just as I read that verse and I think of Eric Bancroft in my life, who in this church is putting your name in the blank? Who is sitting here this morning that as they hear my words, they immediately think of your name because you are this example to them? Well, you're probably asking, is this really that big a deal? Is it really that big a deal to imitate Paul's thinking here? His motive and ambition for life, that he counts all things as lost for the sake of Christ? Well, Paul would say yes. And he's going to give us two reasons now that it's incredibly important. And the first reason, our second point, is because destruction is my future if I imitate the earthly minded. Destruction is my future if I imitate the earthly minded. Look at verse 18. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. See, Paul's reason for emphasizing who we follow brings him to tears as he is reminded of the many who walk as enemies of the cross. As you look back at verse 19, it says, their end is destruction. This is a play on words here for their end, because just before he's been talking about the people in the church that their to be mature and complete and one day will be made perfect. The word is the idea of be made complete. But here, instead of being made complete and perfect, Paul says they're not going to be made complete and perfect. Those who are enemies of the cross, their end, their completion is destruction. It's destruction. Eternal destruction. But here's what's interesting. In this context, we're not talking about people who are living pagan lives and clearly know that they're enemies of the cross. Paul is weeping for those who sit in the church, who profess the name of Christ. And yet in reality, they're enemies of the cross. See, externally, like the ladybug, they may look good. This morning you may be sitting here and externally you look good. You're very religious. You're a very moral person. But the reality is that you're an enemy of the cross. If Paul's idea of losing everything in order to gain Christ is not your ambition. These are people who believe that they are children of God, but they are not. I'm often fond of saying that the worst time to figure out where you stand before God is when you stand before God. The worst time for you to figure out where you stand before God is when you're standing before God. Listen to me. Paul says that many walk as enemies of the cross. It's easy for you to listen to me this morning and immediately go, okay, maybe there's many, but it's many besides me. Instead of really looking at your own heart and asking yourself, have I forsaken everything in order to follow Christ? Am I imitating Paul in that? Or am I imitating people in the world? Am I imitating those who pretend to be of Christ, but really are not? Again, who you imitate has eternal consequences. And if you understand that it has eternal consequences, you should be asking, well, how do I know if I'm that person? How do I know if that's me? I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to think that I love Christ when the truth is I'm an enemy of the cross. Well, the good news is Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us ways to know if this is us. Let me show you. The first is, I worship cravings and desires. How do I know if this is me? I worship my cravings and desires. Look back at verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their belly, their stomach, their appetite. These are people who are consumed with their own desires. Some think that this literally is talking about gluttony. I think that's incorporated in it. Others think that Paul is talking about those who have the Jewish dietary laws in mind, possible. Maybe it's sexual immorality, possible. But I think Paul leaves it general so that none of us can escape this morning, because the reality is that if you have the attitude of Christ, of Paul, and you are imitating him, that Christ is the only thing in life, and you are following him with everything you have, then this characteristic, that I worship my cravings and desires, is anything. It's anything other than Christ. What is it for you? What is it for you in your life that you desire and you crave more than Christ? If there is something that you crave more than Christ, you really need to check and see, are you imitating Paul, that you have counted all things as lost for the sake of Christ? Well, how do I know if this is me? I worship my cravings and desires, and I am not broken over sin. Look back at verse 19. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. This is a confidence in the flesh, an exalting in what should be sorrowful. What should be sorrowful, you actually exalt in. You are caught in sin and you don't even care. When I was in kindergarten, we had show and tell. It's fun. It's your opportunity to come and show everybody what you got. It's your big moment in front of all of your peers. Well, my dad was a very big deer hunter, and so I decided that I wanted to take skunk scent. Yeah, skunk scent. Brilliant idea for my show and tell. For those of you who don't know, skunk scent is what you put on yourself or around your deer blind so that the deer think there's a skunk around and they don't smell you. Well, my dad said, okay, you can do that. Here's what you do. You got these two bottles. You're going to take this paper towel. I want you to put one drop of this bottle, one drop of this bottle. And when the two come together, they'll react, and give it a little time. The skunk scent will start, and show and tell has begun. So I did just that. I showed up. Brian, your turn. What do you have today? I have skunk scent. Skunk scent, huh? Okay. Put my paper towel out. One drop. One drop. Wait. Then I start getting a little heckled. I don't smell anything. It doesn't work. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is embarrassing. Another drop. Another drop. I still don't smell it. What's wrong with it? Is it supposed to smell like a skunk? Oh, man, I'm really getting embarrassed now. Like, okay, I got to do something here. So I'm like, shh, shh, shh. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's working. Woo! Yeah, everybody's starting to smell it. Yeah, I don't look so stupid anymore. Like, it works. Next thing I know, the entire building has been cleared with all the doors wide open for over 2 hours to clear the skunk scent smell out. Now, I give you a humorous example, but see, I was glorying in the reality that I was an idiot. What should have been my shame, I was glorying in how bad a smell I could make in the school. And yet, in your own life, how many times do you hide sin? Maybe it's even doing things in and for the church. Maybe it's good deeds that you're doing, but inside, you know that you have all the wrong motives, and it doesn't bother you a bit. That what you do is about you. You actually worship yourself instead of the Creator. And what should be your shame? What should break you on your knees daily before God, saying, God, help me to live today to your honor and to your glory, continues to be your own self-pursuit about making much of you instead of much of Christ. And what should be your shame is actually what you glory in. Again, these are people who think they're of Christ. Not people running around in rampant sin that was clearly wrong. And yet, even in that, how many people are in the church? How many of you view celebrities that we see on TV who are glorying in 100% shameful things, and yet we still have a desire to somewhat be like them? Their lives are a wreck. And yet inside, we want to be just like them. Well, how do I know if I'm an enemy of the cross? I worship my cravings and desires. I am not broken over sin. And I am consumed by the things of this world. Another way to know is I am consumed by the things of this world. Again, back at verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. See, their minds aren't thinking about earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. They are consumed by the world. You can't be an imitator of Paul who is following Christ and say, I have given up all things. I have counted all things as a loss in order to know and to gain Christ if your mind is set on the things of the world. In Romans, Paul says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of what? Our minds. How's your mind doing? Is your mind consumed by this world? Or are you constantly asking the Lord to transform your mind so that it wants nothing but Him? This is a serious situation. I hope that you don't just sit there and listen to me, maybe even take some notes, and quickly discard the reality that many, he says, weeping, many are enemies of the cross. And the reality is, they don't even know it. You do not want to stand before God thinking that He is your Savior, only to find out that He is your judge and that you are going to be condemned to hell forever. See, who you imitate has eternal consequence. But Paul now turns the corner at the end of verse 19. And he contrasts those who are enemies of the cross to those who are followers of Christ. Here's our third point. Glorious realities are in my future if I imitate the heavenly minded. Glorious realities are in my future if I imitate the heavenly minded. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Here's the first glorious reality for you. If you truly are imitating Paul and have counted all things as a loss in order to gain Christ, and that is citizenship in heaven. I think it's better understood as commonwealth in heaven. Because what this term means here, and Paul was very specific in his choice of words. And this time, a commonwealth would be when a conquering country would come in, or a country would come in and conquer another country. They would set up a little colony. And in this case, Rome had come and they had conquered Macedonia, where this city of Philippi, the church of Philippi that we're reading here, the city of Philippi was in Macedonia, and Philippi was a little colony that had been imported with a bunch of Roman citizens. And the people in the colony of Philippi were all given Roman citizenship. Why? Because Rome wanted to take the ideals and the customs and the laws and put them into the country that they had conquered. So by setting up one of these colonies, that's what they would do. So when Paul says here, you are citizens of heaven, you are of the commonwealth of heaven, he knew that they would quickly understand this idea of their city being a commonwealth of Rome. But that their church, the church of Philippi, Harvest Bible Chapel of Granger, is a commonwealth here in the city of Granger, in the state of Indiana, in the country of the United States of America. Why? Why are you here? Because we are to spread the word that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has conquered sin, death, and the grave. And that we have victory in Him. And we are to spread the thinking of Paul that we can count all things as loss in order to gain Christ and become a part of that conquering King, Jesus Christ. See, if you have the attitude of Paul, if you are imitating him, then there's great news for you this morning. You are a part of this commonwealth. You are a citizen of heaven. How are you doing proclaiming Christ and the victory that he has won in this city? Well, the glorious reality is that we have citizenship in heaven if we imitate the heavenly minded, but we also are awaiting a Savior and not a judge. a Savior and not a judge. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul wastes no words. He says Savior here. Oftentimes the emperor of a country would use the name Savior, to refer to himself. Many believed that the church of Philippi was coming under great persecution by the government. When he said this, great relief would come to them. Not only am I not of this world, but the earthly Savior, the earthly emperor that may be causing me much trouble and grief is not my true Savior. He may be now temporarily, but my Savior lives in heaven. And my Savior is a kind and gracious and merciful Savior. Some of you need to meditate on that glorious reality, because right now in your life, you're experiencing all kinds of persecutions and trials. You feel like you're being attacked from every side. If you have forsaken everything in order to follow Christ, the good news is you have a citizenship in heaven, and you have a Savior that is unlike an emperor who causes you harm at times. You have a Savior that loves you and is coming back for you, and we await Him. Well, here's another glorious reality. Glorification. Glorification. In verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. This is incredible news. That Jesus Christ is going to transform our sinful bodies. That He is going to transform our bodies that feel the effects of sin by all kinds of sickness and disease. That one day, those of us who have forsaken everything in order to follow Christ, our bodies are going to be transformed. And here is what I find so humbling. How is it that we get to have our bodies transformed into His glorious body? How is it that we go from our humble state to the glorious state? Well, earlier in chapter 2, we get our answer. It's because Jesus Christ went from His glorious state to a humble state. Because Jesus went from His glorious state to His humble state, because He humbled Himself into the likeness of man, because He lived a perfect life here on earth, a perfect life that you couldn't live, and because He died the death that you and I should have died, we have the opportunity to take our lowly life, be transformed into His glorious body. Christian, that is your future. If you are imitating Paul, your future is amazing. The sin that we struggle with, the disease and sickness that you feel, will one day be taken away 100%. Well, the last glorious reality you see at the end of verse 21 is that we have confidence. Those who have counted everything as a loss to seek Christ have confidence that everything here will come true. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. See, earlier in chapter 2, verse 10, He says that He will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that He is Lord. And that same God that has the sovereign power to make everyone, even the people that hate Him, one day bow down and worship Him, is the same power that He will use to bring all of these glorious truths to bear in your life. See, we have great confidence this morning because we have a powerful God who is faithful to His promises. Okay, Brian, So you're telling me that I need to follow Paul's example. What is Paul's example? I've said it over and over. But so that you don't misunderstand this morning, look at chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. When you chose to follow Christ, it was much more than your willingness to walk down an aisle and to say, I want to follow Jesus. It was much more than your willingness to sign a card or to pray a prayer. If you are really a child of God this morning, you have said, God, I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough. I never will be good enough. But Jesus Christ was good enough. And I give him my sin and my life and all of the glory I have taken in my shame, I give it all to him. Forgive me. Give me your perfection. I count everything as loss. I now will follow you. If that's your decision, if that is where you are this morning, then be encouraged. Be encouraged because you have glorious realities awaiting. I'm going to invite the band to come and to begin to play. I hope, Christian, that you will not just be content with the fact that you have chosen to give up everything and follow Christ. I hope that you will understand that the Christian walk is about following others who are leading a godly life. And it's about making sure that you bring others along behind you. Who is it in this room that you need to begin to watch a little closer? That you need to ask them to invest in your life so that you can become a better follower of Christ? Who is it in this room that you need to seek out and begin to invest in their life? For those of you that are sitting here this morning and you don't know if you know Christ, there is no more important decision you will ever make in your life than to give up everything. Jesus says, if you are willing to forsake mother, brother, sister, father for my sake and follow me, if you are willing to give up your life, you will find your life. If you want to know more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ and to follow him with your whole life, please come talk to me afterwards. Come talk to one of these men here. Find somebody that you trust here. We would love to share with you how to go from being an enemy of the cross to being a child of the King who has conquered death and sin. I invite you now to stand as we sing. Sing if you mean it and only if you mean it, that you want to follow hard after God.